Morning, church. Morning. Welcome to worship. What a sweet time we've already had worshiping. Thank you, Lisa, for leading us in prayer. And would you say thank you to Brandon and our team of singers and our band, all the people that are helping us with technology. There's generally 10 or 15 people that are working each service on our technology, and so we're very grateful for everybody that helps make a day like today happen. I want you to take your copy of God's Word. In just a moment, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, that's near the end of the book. So take it out or turn it on. And you need a Bible because you need to check and make sure that everything I'm saying is in fact in there and that it's true. It's already been a busy weekend here. We had our international festival yesterday, and we saw people from 78 different nations that were registered. And we saw four individuals that we know of that began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's worthy of celebrating. And we know of about 140 gospel conversations that were documented and recorded. And that's why we exist, guys. We're planting the seeds of the hope that we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church like ours. It's not like this everywhere. Tonight, we've got something a little different, an unusual opportunity for you. Normally, we don't have a Sunday evening offering, but at 5 o'clock, our network of churches, our like-minded churches in the Tampa area are gathering together, and we're hosting that event. They do this annually, so tonight, our worship team will be leading in some worship, and then my good friend Alan Brumback, who pastors First Baptist of Naples, he'll be bringing a message from God's Word. So if you want a little more meat, if you want a little more nourishment, come back this evening. It's going to be a great time. That's at 5 o'clock. I would love to see you there. I think it was ninth grade. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. That's when I was told I was going to have to read this classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, by the renowned author Charles Dickens. It begins with maybe the most classic line in literature outside of the Bible, perhaps. If you know it, say it with me. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. The novel tells the story of kind of a reunion and all that takes place in a family's life. It takes place between London and Paris before and during the French Revolution. It's a piece of history, really, that Charles Dickens tells. But as I think about that title and I think about that story, I think about the passage that we're going to study today. Because really, Scripture is going to tell us that there is a tale of two cities. Perhaps more specifically, there's a tale of two mountains. Or I'm going to suggest to you a tale of two choices. One of the things we rest in about God is that there is mystery, right? You know there's mystery about God, some things that maybe we don't fully understand on this side of heaven. Like this, God is a sovereign God. That means he knows everything that's going to happen. So if you didn't know that, find some comfort in that. Say, he knows. There's nothing in your life that catches him off guard. God's never going to have an aha moment. He knows, right? At the same time, having been created in his image, we're given some freedom to choose. So we make decisions that then determine the look of our lives. And I don't know how that all works out. But I'm convinced God's not just a puppet master. He's created us in such a way that as we choose how we're going to live our lives, it not only affects us, it affects those around us, and it even has eternal impacts. That's the focus of today's passage of Scripture. Before we get to that, let me just remind you of the context. We've been in Hebrews for most of this year. And the truth is that Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians who are struggling to stay faithful. They've understood that Jesus is the Messiah. So like many of you, they've yielded their life to follow Christ. They repented from living their own way, and now they're following Christ. But the writer of Hebrews repeatedly warns them against drifting away, or what I was taught growing up could be called backsliding, where you've seemed to express some sincerity and faith, but you pull away. And if you've been around church very long, you know people like this, whether it's circumstances of life or relationships that soured, things occur in their life that cause them not to be as faithful as they once were. And so again and again and again, now for 12 chapters, we've seen the writer remind us that Jesus is the better way. Say that together with me. Say, Jesus is the better way. So we see that from a historical perspective. We see that theological. There's some deep theological truth, maybe the most theological book in the Bible aside from Romans. And then we've even seen it in practical ways. He shows us some specific people. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about that. These names of people in the Bible who have lived the faithful life, who've determined that Jesus is the better way. Now he's concluding his case. The end of the book, or the end of the letter, or as some think, the end of a sermon. If this was a sermon, it was a really long sermon. And you thought I preached a long time. Remember how this ends. It ends at the beginning of chapter 12 saying, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter. Some translations say the author, the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, he's reminding them, some of you are in danger of growing weary. Some of you are starting to lose heart. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't drift. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. As I read Hebrews, I'm just reminded of that importance of fixing my eyes on Jesus. The people in our lives will let us down. The circumstances of life can overwhelm us. But there is one who rules over an unshakable kingdom. His name is King Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So I want to pick up in verse 18. This is the word of God. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touched the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Now he's referring to a specific historical mountain, and you had a hint there at the end that Moses has said. What mountain is he talking about? Yeah, this is Mount Sinai. Okay, so then he shifts. But you have come to a Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That's created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God. But I want you to think about that description at the very end. Our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? And specifically today, what does that mean to you? When we conclude our time, I'm going to call us to respond. I do that every time we open God's word. And there are multiple ways we respond. We will respond by singing. I love that. It allows us to express our praise to God in ways we can all do it together and even sound beautifully. We will encourage you to respond through giving. I don't know how you can see who God is and what he does without wanting to express gratitude by giving back to him in obedience to what he's commanded. But for some of you, I'm praying, and I have been praying, that the response you have is to choose to follow Jesus. I'm on the back side of life in a very real way. I've learned some things. I can't make you follow Jesus. There's no magic prayer. There's nothing I can do. I can't compel you and make you follow Jesus, but I can tell you the truth of Scripture. The Bible says that the Spirit of God draws you to himself. And then as he does that, as he chooses you, you have the opportunity to choose him. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that however God wants us to respond, that we're sensitive to his perfect will. And that if today is the day of your salvation, man, praise God that today you would choose to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, how do we read those words that you are a consuming fire and not feel compelled just to bow in reverence, in awe, and worship of you? Thank you, God. As the scripture says, thank you. You are good and you have done good. Thank you for waking us up this morning, putting breath in our lungs. Thank you for putting food on our table. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, thank you for the church, your bride, Jesus, where we can come together as broken people and yet stir one another to get out there and make it another day. Oh, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your perfect word that we've just read and that we believe, as it says, is sharper than a two-edged sword and is able to penetrate even the human heart. God, I pray that as we worship you today through the preaching of your word, that you would speak. We're listening. Give us those things we need that can only come from you. Teach us those things that we've missed. Lord, convict where there's sin. Expose the wicked ways in us. Start with me, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and even my thoughts please you. Lord, but most of all, I pray that today would again be the day of salvation for some who hear these words. And that would be for the glory of your name, Jesus. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Do you ever open the Bible and say, wow, that's kind of confusing? This is one of those passages that if you just read through it, as we did a moment ago, that would be a natural and an easy response. There's definitely a shout out to history, to some biblical references that we may recognize. There's some mountains and cities that we need to understand. And then as you get to the end of the passage, it seems like there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I mean, what is this? God will shake again once and for all. At first, this can sound confusing, but I want God to give us clarity here. And it really begins with a big idea that applies to all of us. So I hope you receive it. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will have made a choice. You will have either chosen the judgment of God based on the law of Sinai, or you will have chosen the grace of God based on the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. I want to say that again because this is the crux of everything we do every time we gather as a church. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will have made a choice. You will have either chosen the judgment of God based on what we'll read in a moment took place on a mount called Sinai, or you will have chosen the grace of God made possible through the death of Jesus on a mount called Calvary. When I was a young man, I was taught to share my faith in a strategic way. And one of the things that I occasionally still use is to ask this question with someone I come in contact. If you were standing before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And if, as you think about that question, your answer is anything like this, if you would say, man, I've tried to be a good person, or I've done my best, or I've worked hard at it, Jesus, or you've seen me, you know my heart, I went to church and I gave in the offering place and I even served in the nursery. If your answer was anything about all that you did, then I'm afraid, according to Scripture, Jesus would say, depart from me. You never knew me. The reality is the answer to that question is found only in what Jesus did on the mount called Calvary, what Jesus did on the cross. And I want you to see that today in a fresh and a new way. Reality is you and everybody you know is spending time searching. We're searching for a city to belong to. We're climbing a mountain as we go through the journey. We're looking for a variety of things. We're looking for protection. We're looking for prosperity. We're looking for provision. We're looking for partnership. We're looking for purpose. We're looking for peace. And that search causes us to make all kinds of decisions. And as we journey throughout life, what we find out is, apart from Jesus, all of those decisions can leave us empty-handed. You can make a lot of money, and then with a bad day on Wall Street, you can lose all, if not most of it. You can build a career, but if that person that's kind of supervising you says it's the end, it can be the end. And if you have climbed that ladder of success and that's where your significance and that's where your identity was built, you find out you were leaning the ladder against the wrong building. You can put everything you've got in a marriage or in a relationship, and then as a result of sin, that can end and you'd be crushed. And you realize those things you were looking for have not been found in the place you were looking. And so this passage tells us how to find that, how to find the right city, climb the right mountain, how to see everything we need in Christ, That's what verse 18 is about. Did you see that again? You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm. This is not about a geographical place. And as happy as I am to see you here, and as I love what God is doing in our church, I need to tell you, your answer is not going to be found just in a church building or in an organization. Your answer to these things is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. When you see the chaos and the confusion of this world, you begin to wonder, does God have something he wants to say to me? So the author refers us back to Mount Sinai and what happened as Moses climbed the mountain to receive. What did he receive there? The Ten Commandments. But I want you to see what happened before that moment. Exodus 19, beginning of verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Then the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said, "Go down and warn the people. They do not force their way through to see the Lord. Many of them perish. And even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Do you understand what's taking place there? God's shaking things up. He's making things new. That's what God does. There was a problem that he was addressing. You know the problem? Got to go way back to the beginning. First of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible teaches us that God created everything that was, and he said, "It is good." He said, "It is good." He created the sky and the land and the sea and the mountains and the animals. He was so, "Man, this is good." He created man, the crown of his creation, Adam. He's like, "Wow, this is good." And then he noticed that man was not happy. Man was not happy because man was missing something. He was missing relationship. And God said, "That's not good." So he gave him that divine anesthesia. And he put him under surgical hands. And he took from Adam's side his rib. And he created woman. And when Adam woke up, he said, "Whoa, man. This is good." And everything was great. Here they were in the garden, and they were in this perfect place with a perfect God who gave them a perfect plan. You do anything you want to except this. And you know what they did? That. And that was sin. Because ever since then, sin has been when we do the things that God says don't do, or we don't do the things God says do. And the Bible teaches us, and we believe that because of that act, all of us since then, we've been stained with sin. You were born with the birthmark, with the scar of sin. And yes, you do things that God says don't do. And yes, you fail to do things that God says do. But that's not even the issue. Before you start doing that, you're born a sinner. It's just who you are. But Exodus 19 shows us how dangerous that is, because Exodus 19 displays the holiness of God. Why was there thunder? Why was there smoke? Why was there lightning? Why was there fire? Why did he say, "Don't even let the animals touch the mountain"? It's because God is holy. And a holy God cannot interact with sinful man. It doesn't work that way. So God created this system. It was called the sacrificial system. started real early in history, and sinful man, when they began to know that they would sin, they would build an altar and they would make a sacrifice to God. It may be a sacrifice of a lamb or a sacrifice of a goat or the sacrifice of a bird. Whatever, the animal's blood was shed, and sometime the fire was lit and it would consume that animal. And in doing so, it would cover that sin and give them a new beginning until they sinned again. On this mountain, God would even make it very clear. He would give 10 laws from which all these other principles and laws would derive, reminding his creation, people like us, of the danger of sin. But no matter how good that system was, and it was good. I mean, those animals, when they were placed on the altar, it wasn't good for them. But where their blood was shed and where they were burned, it was good for the people of God. But no matter how good that was, it wasn't good enough because man kept on sinning. And since Adam and Eve, there's never been one man apart from Jesus that fulfilled the law in every way. I'll go a step further. There's not one of us that even fill one of the commandments perfectly. And so there's a problem. We're in a mess. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Think of the glory of God as a target, a bullseye, and what it's saying, everyone who tries misses the mark. There's no way to get there on your own. You're all gonna fail. What does that say? For all have sinned. So here's a test real quick. Raise your hand if that's describing you. Raise your hand if you're a sinner. That's all of us. You're part of all. It's like the song I grew up with for my favorite drink. You might know it. I'm a pepper, he's a pepper, she's a pepper, we're a pepper. Wouldn't you like to? Dr. Pepper, drink Dr. Pepper. Well, it's kind of like that, but different. I'm a sinner. He's a sinner, sorry. She's a sinner, sorry. We're all sinners. It's not that we like to be sinner, though I tell you, sometimes sinning can be fun. It's not that we want to be a sinner, though sometimes we do make a conscious choice. The Bible's telling us that all is sin. And then it goes on to say, there's bad news. The bad news is there is only one punishment that's just, that's right for sin, because God is holy. Listen to what it says in Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death. The only way you can punish sin, that really hasn't changed from the beginning of time. That's why God made that sacrificial system. That's why the bird or the goat or the lamb had to have their blood shed. That's why the fire on the altar would consume them, because they had to die for sin to be made right. But God loves us so much, he made another way. That's why Romans 5:8 may be my favorite verse in the Bible. But God demonstrates, he's in the act of demonstrating his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If I were to tell you the bad news today, it would be that you, like me, are sinner. And that sin separates you from the holiness of God. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how hard you work, that sin separates you from God. But God doesn't want to be separated from you. So he demonstrates his love for you in that even in your sin, he allowed his one and only son to die on a cross in your place, because somebody has to die to pay for sin. And Jesus was the only one that could do it for everybody, because he's the only one that has perfectly fulfilled the law given on the first mountain. And so he died on the second mountain. And he gives us a choice to follow him. You get to make the choice which mountain you're going to be judged by. You're either going to be judged by what happened on Mount Sinai. You're going to look at your life and say, okay, did you perfectly fulfill the law? And when you get to the end, the best defense attorney there is could not argue your case, because you have not perfectly fulfilled the law, because all have sinned. So if you lean on that mountain, all you're going to do is get the punishment of sin, which the Bible calls forever death. And it even tells us where. It says it's hell. Or you lean on the mountain of Calvary and you say, boy, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But thanks to the death of Jesus on the cross, I can have hope. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will have made a choice. You will either have chosen the judgment of God based on the law of Sinai or the grace of God based on the sacrifice of Calvary. But there's something else we need to see here, because God's still shaking the heavens and the earth, as it says. Sometimes he simply allows the shaking because of sin in this world. So maybe sin in the world has caused us to deal with sickness that's not a part of anything we've done. It's just the result of the fact that there's sin in this world. Or maybe the sin of other people in this world has caused our life to be shaken up. I can speak to some of those things in my life. Anybody else ever experienced that? Just the sin of the world has shaken things up in your life. But sometimes that sovereign God is allowing things to filter through his hand to shake us up intentionally for the purpose of making us more like him. Because that's his ultimate desire. Just in case you've been listening to the wrong thing on podcasts or on the TV, or you've been reading the wrong books, let me just tell you, God's primary concern in life is not that you're happy. His primary concern is that you're holy. And he'll do whatever it takes to bring about holiness in your life. So we have to remember, as we journey through life, there will be things that shake us up. So keep your eyes on Jesus and keep choosing the unshakable kingdom. Keep choosing the unshakable kingdom. I want to say that one more time because I want you to get it, even if you don't see it on the screen. As you journey through your life, there will be things that shake you up. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep choosing his unshakable kingdom. Look again at verse 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. Say, shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. I'm going to tell you where that's from in a moment. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. You can't read that and not embrace the fact that there are things in our life that God is willing to shake up for our good and his glory. We're not always going to like it. He may take away something in your life that you held dear because you've made it an idol in your life. Remember, an idol's not necessarily a bad thing. It may just be a good thing that you made the best thing. And he don't want to have any competition for the best thing. So he may allow that idol to be taken away, to be shaken up so that you can be more like him. He's going to allow the things to be taken that can be taken because there are some things that he knows can never be taken from you. Now, how does he allow us to be shaken? I've told you sometimes it's just the sin of the world, but sometimes he's like, I just think he's allowing us to be shaken either by his hand or by our sin. And we've talked about those all through Hebrews 12. Let me remind you, God's discipline can shake up our world. In Hebrews chapter 12, he calls it his chastisement. So he is personally involved in allowing us to experience difficulty so that through it, we might be more transformed in his image. I could give testimony, if that was our focus today, to that in my life, that God has disciplined me. He's taken me to the woodshed. Anybody else can give testimony to that? Yeah. All right. But then he gives us a list of other things that as a result of the sin in our life can shake us up. So for example, he says division can shake up your world. I know that because he said, make every effort to have peace with people. Right? And so when I'm not living as a peaceable person, man, that just shakes me up. And you may not know this, but when you're shook up, when you're all shook up, the people around you see it. They just really do, all right? So then he says, Worldliness can shake up your world. Yeah, he says, if you get so in love with the world that you're making choices to just do things the world's way, that can shake things up. Again, all of these I can testify to. I know what it's like to try to feed that appetite and then have to deal with the consequences of it. That's why he says pursue holiness, right? Then he says bitterness can shake up your world. Ooh, that's a big one. He says be real careful. That root of bitterness always is going to result in the fruit of bitterness. There's always going to be consequences. You can't live your life in anger, bitterness, and then think you're untouchable because you're not in charge. You're not the king, but the king is on his throne. And so he says, avoid bitterness, whatever you do. And then he begins to tell us a story, and he says, regret can shake up your world. He tells us the story of Esau, and he says, don't so go after things in this world that you have so many regrets that it ruins your life. Because you can get to the point where you say, I'm sorry, and you're even in tears, but you've not been willing to make the changes necessary, and so it's just shaking up your world. And then in this passage we read, he gives us, I think, the biggest thing. He says that if you refuse to listen to God speaking, it'll shake your world. You know, every time we gather, we challenge you to respond in some way, recognizing that, man, I'm just a man. I'm a sinful man at that. So I can't control a person's response, but I can recognize that Scripture is true. And when God is speaking and we don't act on that, when God is said to do things and I live my life thumbing my nose at God or shooting the bird to God, theoretically, whatever you want to say, when I live my life unwilling to recognize the holiness of God, there will be consequences in my life. I will be shaken up. So, that kind of brings me to how this passage concludes. When you choose Jesus, there will always be reason for gratitude. And there will always be someone to worship. So keep choosing Jesus. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Say, thank you, God. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's saying, hey, when you are so consumed with all that's going on in the world around you, by the shaking that's going on, when you're distracted and you're tempted to give up and you begin to drift because things have been shaken up, that's exactly when you've got to come back to this truth and just trust in God. That's why I love some of the songs we sing like this that says, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus because he never let me down. He's faithful through generations and he will not fail me now. This morning I was in my devotional time. I read through my scriptural passages and then I got in Oswald Chambers and I just started laughing in my dark house with my cup of coffee and just thought, God, you're so on time. So this book written many years ago that had today's devotional said this: if we don't get into the habit of soaking in God's truth, we will snap when the strain comes. And it will come. None of us has any idea where God is going to put us, nor any knowledge of what kinds of difficulty we will face. But if we prepared ourselves beforehand by being rooted and grounded in God, we will remain true to him, whatever happens. The truth about who God is and what that means to us makes all the difference in the world. And that's what gives us firm footing when life shakes us up. And when we realize that, even in the storms. Now, let me remind you, I try to say this often, but you're in one of three categories, right? You're either in the storm, you've just come out of the storm, or buckle up, buttercup, because you're headed into a storm. And so when the storms come, the only way I can be firmly grounded and my feet can be stabled is that I look to Jesus. And when I do that, you know what this passage says I should want to do? I want to say, thank you, Jesus. I know I'm different from, well, everybody. But that's why I'm so passionate about how we worship. It's hard to believe that you could sing some of these songs that we sing and it not affect your countenance. It's hard to imagine that you could hear truths like this from God's word and just sit here in church with your head down. It's hard to believe if you really understand, no matter what comes in life, I have a firm foundation. It's hard to think that you don't want to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe that's something you just need to practice in your life, particularly as we head into the season of gratitude. In the midst of your trials, the worse it gets, just keep saying, thank you, Jesus. Because in reality, what he's saying, I've entrusted you with this moment, you have reason to be grateful. So yes, when life shakes you up, thank God and worship your way through it. He said respond in gratitude, but then respond in worship. And I need to remind you that worship is more than a once a week gathering. It's a daily lifestyle. I'm glad you showed up. It makes it a lot more fun for me. And frankly, a lot more effective for the Lord's church, and it's beneficial for you. But this is not all worship is about. Worship is about how you live your life right where you are every day. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of God, do you know God's been merciful to you? Do you know God's been gracious to you? Well, in light of God's grace and his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice once a week for no more than 90 minutes at your church of choice if they don't hurt your feelings. Is that what it is? No. Make your life, your body, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the writer of Hebrews said, when you understand that you're part of God's unshakable kingdom because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, every time life shakes you up, you just start saying, thank you, Jesus, and then you begin worshiping God. When you face the trials of life, worship God through it. Worship God through it. Worship God through it. That's not the time to pull away. That's the time to say, I don't understand everything going around me, but I know this, my God is alive and he's unchanging and he's got me regardless of the circumstances. You can't understand this mentally and not allow it to soak into your life and live it out. That's what Isaiah teaches us. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He was seated on a throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with 6 weeks with wings, and with 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And when he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. When life shakes you up and you begin in gratitude to just say, thank you, Jesus. and you begin to worship him, and you see how big he is and how small you are, and you understand this really was never about you, then you say, all right, my hands are open, Lord. Wherever you lead, I'll go. So the question today really is, what is your choice? About me, it's not really about you, it's the truth of Scripture. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, you will have made a choice. You're either going to stand in judgment based on the laws of Sinai, or you're going to say, thank you, Jesus. I deserve death, I deserve hell. There's nothing I do to deserve here. But Jesus, because you died on the cross for my sin, I now have life. Because the consuming fire of God destroys that which refuses to be purified, but it continues to purify that which cannot be destroyed. And when I knelt on my knee in the backyard of my house as a 7-year-old boy, the Holy Spirit of God sealed me. I became a child of God. And according to the truth of Scripture, there's nothing, not anything, that could snatch me out of his hand. He never leaves me. He'll never forsake me. That's the way it works. You think my sins have shaken things up since then? You better believe it. My biggest sins have come since then. Are you kidding me? But thank you, Jesus. Because of your grace and your mercy, you made all the difference in the world. So my challenge to you is the challenge from Hebrews. Oh, friend, don't refuse to listen. It's the recipe for misery. Don't refuse to listen when the Spirit of God begins to speak and convict in your life. Respond. For some of you, in a minute, that response is just going to draw you to knees around this stage or around these carpets, and your prayer is just, oh God, bring revival in my family, bring revival in our community, bring revival in our nation. Maybe that's your prayer. For others of you, it's going to draw you to your knees, and your prayer is simply, God, I want to follow you. I want to turn from the life where I was in control. See, for some of you, you need to make that choice today that I made all those years ago. Follow Jesus. This truth you've heard, this gospel that I'm sharing, it always demands response. You'll never hear this where you don't either accept it or reject it. And the consequences to rejection, consequences to refusal are far worse than all the failures of these New Testament characters that we, or these Old Testament characters we read about. We have a God who speaks. So failing to listen to him has consequences. And Jesus spoke to this in Matthew 7. You remember when he said this? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember as a child that troubled me. Because I know if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved, according to Scripture. What is he talking about? He's saying that it's possible to do all the good things, but never surrender your heart. I said this last week, I want to say it again. In your life, in my life, we're either resting in the sovereignty of Jesus or we're relying on the sovereignty of self. You're either saying, Jesus, you really are the king, or you're saying, no offense, God, but I'm going to stay seated on my throne. You have to wait your turn. that's you, I would just say, don't wait too long. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know this. Every one of us were born with an expiration date. The facts are just in. Hot off the press. 100 out of every 100 people die. And on that day, we'll stand before God. Either in judgment or in light of His grace. Choose wisely. Choose wisely today. Would you bow your heads with me? Just a moment. I just want to give you a heads up. I'm going to do something we rarely do. So be prepared. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor, and I've heard the message very clear today, and I just want to share that I know without any doubt in my mind that if I were standing before God in heaven, I'd be able to say, Jesus, I'm here only because of you. Your death on the cross when I trusted you when I was blank years old. And you can look back to that time and you know when you began your relationship with Christ, you know you're going to be in heaven. If that's you with our heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up right where you are all across this room? Lots of us. That's great. That's great. Put your hands down. Here's the good news. If you're unable to raise your hand, you could be able today. You can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's as simple as acknowledging that you need Him because of that sin that we've talked about. Believing what I've been telling you, that He died on the cross in your place for your sin. But here's the big one. It's not about what you do, but you do have to confess that He's the Lord. He's the King. And you're going to bow before His throne. You're going to follow Him. You have to choose to follow Jesus. I don't know how it all works. He chooses us first. But if you're sensing that desire today, He's chosen you. Would you choose to follow Him? If you've never taken that step and you want to nail that down today, maybe you would just pray this prayer. And there's no magic prayer. You can do that on your own words. You can go over the gospel, which I just shared again, in your own words. But if you've never taken that step, maybe you would pray this, just you and Him, or you could whisper it quietly there at your seat and say, Dear Jesus, I know that I need you. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven and saved. I believe you died for me. So here I am, listening to a living God. Save me. From this moment on, I commit to following you. You are my King. You are the Lord. I tell Him thank you. Say thank you for saving me. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I want to give you the chance to do what others did just a moment ago. If you just prayed that prayer, here's what the Bible says. You're a child of God. You're changed. You are different. You've been saved. I want to celebrate with you. If you just prayed that prayer right where you're sitting, would you just lift your hand up? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you just prayed that prayer, nailing down that relationship with God, here's what I want you to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. But if you just prayed that prayer and you